If you want to be turning in your Bibles to Genesis 1, Genesis is the very beginning. It's the first thing of the Bible, so easy passage to find this morning. We'll be reading Genesis 1, 24 to 31. It's funny for me to be here. It's somewhat strange. I was a high school student in this church, a member of this body, during my high school years. And I can guarantee you that when I sat somewhere in the back with my family, that I never wanted to be here behind this pulpit preaching or teaching or talking of any kind. My father is John Cook. Many of you know him. He is an ARP minister. And I can guarantee you when I was in high school, I very actively did not want to be a preacher, a minister, or anything of the such. I don't know what plans I had beyond going to college. And then I wanted to jump out of helicopters and airplanes and blow stuff up in the United States military. That's as far as I thought, because that sounded like a good thing to me. The Lord has his plans in other ways. And so it's good to be with you. It's good to be in this place that was a big part of my life in the high school years. I was under a youth group with Gentry McComb, who's passed on now. I was in youth group with Brent Turner. And did a lot of youth ministry stuff with him here at this church and spent a lot of time here doing ministry, and it was a lot of fun. And so I have a lot of good memories here in this place with this people and know many of you. And so it's good to be back, but it's also a little strange to be here in this place, but I'm glad to be with you. This morning we'll be looking at Genesis 1 and talking a little bit about what we're supposed to do and what we're who we're made to be. And we'll be looking at Genesis 1, verses 24 through 31 to talk about that together. So if you would look in your Bibles there in Genesis 1, and I'll read this together. Read this for us. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. Breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God said, "I'm a people wandering in a desert that you had redeemed from Egypt. And Jesus, for your kingdom's sake, that we might be image bearers of you in this world, this week, and for all of our lives. I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your kingdom's sake. Amen." Well, I am the campus minister at Erskine College, the denominational college of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. I've been back there for a year. I attended Erskine from 2003 to 2007, graduated from there, met my wife there. And so Erskine has a big place in my life, but I was also a part of campus ministry there under Paul Patrick. And under what we call RUF, and that is what I do now, the ministry at Erskine. And so this is the first sermon I'll be doing in our fall series to college students. We're doing a fall series called Flourishing or Floundering at Erskine College. And we'll be talking to students, really it's a series through Genesis 1 through 11, about who God has made them to be and what he has called them to. And at Erskine and at college, they can flourish in that. They can flourish in that calling. They can flourish in what God is preparing for them. Or they can flounder. And they can be the exact opposite of what God has made for them and prepared for them. So we'll be talking about that this semester. This is kind of the first sermon. It'll be a little bit different there as it's aimed at college students. But it's be praying. Appreciate your prayers for that as we preach that to them this semester and go through that series. But the other thing I was thinking about with this passage and with this series is we're in a post-COVID world, I think we're in a post-COVID world. We were in under this virus and restrictions and pandemic for several years, and we seem to have come out of it, and so we're post-COVID in ways, and so the world is different now. The world has changed. One of my best friends doesn't go to an office anymore. He does work in his basement. For a very big company. And so things are very different, and yet they're similar. But I also think there's a that we're in a different world as we're post the Supreme Court decision overturning Roe v. Wade. And so we seem to be in this strange new world, coming out of a pandemic, entering a world that is a country that's overturned Roe v. Wade, which I think most in this room, I think I would put myself in, never thought that to be possible, and yet prayed for and worked for. And so we're in this world of post-Dobbs Supreme Court decision, post-COVID. And I think the question we come to in this new world out of a pandemic is, what do we do? What do we do now as we're in this fight? What do we do post-Dobbs? How does that change how we engage the pro-life issue and the fight and the battle that's in this culture? And so that's what I'm thinking about as we enter into Genesis 1 today. This was a word given to God's people in the desert from Moses, that God gave to Moses to give to his people. And the beginning of Genesis tells the creation account how God created everything from nothing, that he spoke it into being and made it, made all things, the world, living creatures. And he made that by the power of his word, and he made it good and then very good. And part of this, what we're doing, what we just read from, is the sixth day of creation, where God makes the creeping things that creep on the earth. I had the benefit to be able to translate this in Hebrew in seminary, and that's what it says. Creeping things creeping on the earth. And so day six is the animals of the earth, livestock and beasts. And he tells them, as he told the other animals, the fish and the birds, to be fruitful and to multiply. And on this sixth day, he also creates another creature that is on the earth. He creates man. And yet he creates man similar to these creatures as he creates them on the earth. He creates them as a part of his creation. We're not separate from it. There are ways in which we could be seen as similar to these creatures. And yet there is a very distinct difference between all of the other animals and between what how he makes man. If you want to look in your Bible again at verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And so the first thing we see in this text about God's special creation of men and women is they're created in his image. What does that mean? Does that mean that some of you have already said this morning that I tend to favor my father and look like my father? He has a mustache, I don't. That's the big difference. Jack tends to favor me and looks like me. Am I in the image of my father and Jack in the image of me? Is that what Genesis 1 is talking about? That is not what Genesis 1 is talking about. It is not saying that we look like God, that we have the same coloring or features. God's being made in God's image is that we do, that God has given us the task to do the things that God does. He has given us a special place in this world to be over his creation. The word that's used here is to have dominion. That he has put us in this place above all creation to have dominion over it, to care for his creation. To be an image bearer in the ancient Near East was for the king to send you on a task and to give you something that was in his image. So that as a messenger of the king or a vice regent of what the king was, as you showed up into a small town and you said, "Hey town, I'm here to do the work of the king," they would say, "Well, how do we know that you're here to do the work of the king? You could be any old world person just trying to do whatever you want to do." And you would represent, you would present to them an image of the king, a ring, a signet, something that was the image of the king himself to say, "I come to you in the name of, with the power of, with the authority of the king himself with this task to do these things. I have dominion here in his name, and I bear it and reflect it to you with his image." Genesis 1 is saying God created men and women, humans, in his image. He created them to do the things that he does, to have dominion in his creation. I used Psalm 8. You could turn there or listen to this as I read. I used Psalm 8 as our call to worship this morning on a very intentional purpose. As Psalm 8 is basically a psalm of worship from Genesis 1. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens and the mouth of babies and infants. You've established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Here's a picture of a man, David, looking at God's creation, standing under the stars in the vastness of the creation of God's world. And thinking back to, he knew his Bible, he knew his Old Testament, that God has created all this. He put the moon here and he put the stars here. Only God can do that. We can't do that. And standing under the vastness of the creation of God, of looking at the heavens, the moon and the stars, does man, what is the place of man in this world? Do we have any value? This place is so big and I feel so small. Do I have any work here? Do I have any value? Do I have any privilege? What is my place in this world? Maybe some of you have had those moments, maybe of existential crisis, or the world is so large and I'm so small. I'm such a small thing in this. And he asks the question, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the answer isn't, hey, you're special. It's okay. The answer is verse 5, yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the fields and the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And his response to realizing the glory and the honor and the privilege and the task of having dominion in this world that he's been given is worship. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So to college students this fall, we will talk about being made in the image of God, that God has called them to have dominion in this world, and they have the beautiful gift at college to seek out whatever they would do to have dominion. That could be biology, to be a doctor, to be an environmentalist, to work in God's creation, to have care over animals or plants. That could be to be a Bible major, to become a pastor in the world. To do God's work through that means. That could be to be a history major and to study history, to be able to teach people what history teaches us. That could be to be in art. That would bring the subject of art under all of God's creation and would do art to glorify God. Everything, and that's why I love that Erskine College is a liberal arts college, everything is under creation. The great Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said, there's not one square inch of all creation that God does not say, this is mine. And yet in this world, he's placed man to have dominion and care over it. He's put it all of that under man, women's feet, that in image bearing, they would reflect him in caring for it. And so that's a beautiful picture, I think, for college students. And I'd ask you to be praying for them as they consider what God has placed them to do in this world to have dominion. But it's not just college students. You who work know that your work is done to the glory of God. We don't have a secular sacred divide in Reformed tradition, where all the things we do to the glory of God, and we subject this world under God's dominion. That could be gardening. That if we go out into our gardens and we grow things, we grow food for our families, we bring our yards under the subjectivity, under the dominion, as image bearers of God's good order. We give order to a backyard of chaos. Maybe some of our yards are more chaos than others. But we try to bring order to that, and we garden, and we plant. One of the ladies walking in after me this morning, I was holding the door and said, you can go in, I want to look at my flowers that I've planted. And so we bring order and beauty to this world, and we do that because God has called you to do that. That's exactly what he's called you to do. That's what he's made you to do. And the picture of that is to do that in the whole earth. Where should I do that? How should I do that? God says, yes. Yes, go do that in all the earth to bring dominion to it, to bring this world under subjectivity, to bring order and beauty to it, just like I have done in its creation, is I've brought order and beauty out of nothing, out of chaos and emptiness. Would you reflect me that you are just a little lower than the, sometimes we interpret in Psalm 8, well, we're way down below the angels, just a little lower than the heavenly beings in the role that you have. I think sometimes we think of angels with that. One commentator said, we should honestly think of seraphim and cherubim. I have no idea what those things are, but they're awesome, right? They have these eyes and these wings and this incredible picture of guarding the throne. And really the picture there that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament Revelation is, whoa, that is a creature that worships God, that is incredible. And what does Psalm 8 say? You're just there. Your role in this world is to bring dominion, to bring care and creation as I have been made you in my image to do in this world. I hope that encourages you in the work that you do, in the things you do Monday to Saturday, that encourages you in your work, in your gardening, in your landscaping, in your trips to Lowe's and Home Depot, and all the things that you do, that God has made you to do those things. Well, how do we get to the whole world? That seems like a big task, that the whole world would be covered with God's image bearers doing his work in his creation. That's verse 28. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living creature. The answer to that is this beautiful picture that God has made, that he has not just made a man or just a woman to go into the world to do his work, but he's made a man and a woman. He's made male and female in his image. And he's made them to fit perfectly together in relationship, physically, and for the purpose of being fruitful and multiplying to create more little image bearers that go out into the world. My wife often says to me in moments of my own existential crisis in ministry, remember, you have four children. They will probably be far more reflective in the world of your ministry than any student you minister to. And I think that's very true. And so we have these four image bearers that we'll send into the world. One of my jokes about some of my children is they'll be great youth pastors. We're training them well in dodgeball and chaos. We're homeschoolers, and so we train them well in the organized chaos that would probably do well in youth ministry. And my kids are highly extroverted, as I am a little bit myself. And so God says, be fruitful and multiply. Male and female come together in this beautiful relationship of marriage and of love, that you would have children that is the normal and natural means that you will then send them out, that this whole world will be filled with them as image bearers of God. That is why I believe the church has been and should continue to remain always an institution, a body of people that stands for life at the very beginning. Because this is from the very beginning God's plan, that all of life, all of human life are made in his image to do his work. And it is the means by which we should fill this world. We should fill this world with children who go out and continue to be image bearers of his in this world to do his work. If we need to go to Mars at some point, as my brother-in-law always tells me, well, then we can go to Mars and do that. But I think our calling from Genesis 1 is to do that here. And I'm not too worried about overpopulation, because God has called us to do it, to fill the earth. And so the church should always be an agency, an institution, a people, a body that represent, defend, and fight for life at the very beginning to the very end. Because these are all people made in the image of God to do his work and to reflect him and to be sent out into the world and to have children sent out in the world to do it, to be more image bearers as they are made in his image. As I minister to college students, there's a sense in which you just can't stop this. I've had two conversations with two different couples. One was, I didn't have a conversation with them. I was behind the scenes trying to get them not to date because they're both in leadership. And as soon as you have two people on a small leadership team dating and they break up, it's no good. And so I was working behind the scenes to try to get them not to date. And everything I did only seemed to push them closer together. And now they're dating, and they've been dating for a year. And if they ever break up, my ministry explodes, and it'll be terrible. But you can't stop them, right? A different couple came to me and said, they were very young. They were sophomores. They said, we want to get married. And I spent the next 3 months trying to talk them out of getting married right away and waiting because they're young in school. And I just thought they'd have some financial struggles. The last conversation I had with him was before Christmas break last year, and I said, no matter what you do, just wait, okay? Wait till after the holidays, let's talk again. I think he proposed to her like 3 days later. I did their wedding in July, and now they're married and on our leadership team. And so you can't stop the force of nature that is taking place, right? And it's because this is natural and normal. There's a beautiful thing about that of students getting married young, which is kind of a something that's happening right now in Christian circles, and that's that the culture is getting married later and later, and they are not having children. And we see this on a cultural trend, and then people are trying to have children. Married couples are getting married in their mid to late 30s and trying to have children then, and have a lot of problems and complications at that time. And so there's something just normal and natural because it is created that way, because it is God ordained. God made it this way, that male and female would come together, would have dominion in this world, would be fruitful and would multiply and fill the earth. And one of the goals of RUF Erskine is that it would be sending those married couples who are having children, who are having young families, into the churches, to local churches, the ARP Church and other Reformed churches, that they would be filling these places and serving as they have children and continue on in that means. There is a sermon for those who would remain single that Paul says it is better to remain single for his work. And yet at times, I think most people that especially working on a college campus, you'll see that they're just male and female drawn together and you can't stop it and it will continue. And I think as the Christian church and a campus minister and a Christian ministry, we should honestly be encouraging that. And so I was happy to do the wedding and it was a joyful time to do that for them and I got to spend 8 weeks with them in premarital counseling talking about what that would look like. So we have this world, this beautiful paradise in Genesis 1 and 2. Of a picture of a lush garden and a place there with gold and diamonds and rivers and waters and fruit trees. It is this beautiful garden creation that in all of the creation God has placed man and woman in. And he has given them the calling to be his image bearers, to reflect him, to be his agents in this world. He's given them a great task, and he said, my image is upon you, and to be fruitful and multiply, and to have families, and to propagate this place, and to it's this beautiful picture of paradise with this perfect family, and this perfect marriage, and this beautiful paradise place. Often in my wedding sermons, we'll say that the Genesis 1 and 2 is like a sandals resort that you go to. You see this wet married couple in this beautiful paradise place. And so the question then is in this, well, what goes wrong? What happens? What happens to this Genesis 1 beautiful place with men and women made in God's image with the command to be fruitful and to lead lives of marriage, love, and intimacy, and children, and happy families? What goes wrong? And Genesis 3 is next. And what goes wrong? We don't have time to dive into it today, but what goes wrong is men and women are not satisfied with this. They're not satisfied with God's paradise. They are not satisfied with being made in his image. They're not satisfied with their calling. They're not satisfied with being naked and unashamed with one another in perfect love and intimacy together. And so they break the one commandment. There's one tree in this garden they can't eat from. And they break that commandment and they disobey against God. They rebel against God. And so bring curses on this good world. And that is the world that we live in. We live not in a land of paradise, of lush gardens, but of thorns and in a ground that fights back against us and a culture that fights back against God's people, and God's people themselves are a people of rebellion against him. Because at the end of the day, it wasn't good enough to be image bearers. We wanted to be God ourselves. I want to use this time as we will go into the next segment of our worship service to do a confession of sin. But I would encourage as we enter into this time that you would reflect on that yourself. What does that look like in your own life? To be dissatisfied with God's good world, God's good intention for you, God's good creation of you, God's purpose for you, God's provision of marriage for many of you and children. This world is broken. None of it is perfect. And we all know those brokenness as we prayed for sickness and those things. And yet I think we know all in our hearts that often we are simply discontent with it, with the goodness of what God has given to us. And at the end of the day, we really just want to be God ourselves. We want to rule our own world. We want to be in charge. We want to be the man. We want to be the woman. We don't want anyone to hold us accountable. And we want to make all the decisions in what we think should happen at any given moment at every given time. And so we're born into this world of sin. after Genesis 3, but we only continue to move it forward. My kids will often ask me, Dad, why did Adam and Eve sin and why are we stuck under their curses? And I'll ask them back, well, have you chosen not to sin yet today? What have your choices looked like? And the reality is, we continue to make these choices, to sin and to rebel against God, to be discontent with his world, that we continue to rebel against him and his good authority. We continue to rebel against who he is and what he has called us to be in this good world. We continue to be discontent with being just a little lower than the heavenly angels. We want to be up on that throne. And so now we come to a place where we'll finish talking about how God fixes the problem. And yet, let's go now to our corporate confession of sin, which is in your bulletins. And we'll use this corporate confession to lead us into personal confession, that we would confess to our God the reality that he is a good God, that we should be saying, O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. And yet we often say the very opposite. Let's read this corporate confession of sin together, and then we'll take a few moments of personal and quiet confession of sin together. Let's say this together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for making us in your image. You have called and enabled us to be faithful to this image. We confess that we often fail in this calling. Rather than pursuing conformity to you, we are conformed to this world. Forgive us for our sins, we ask. Transform us by your word and Holy Spirit to better reflect Christ in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's add our own silent confessions of sin together.